Well, good morning, everybody. As Milton said, my name is Tony, but he told you that I was a pastor from Anchorage, and I don't want you guys to get the wrong idea. I'm actually a third-generation Alaskan. I'm not just from Anchorage. My grandfather was stationed up here during the Second World War, and following the war, he got out and was one of the original communications workers who ran the telephone lines up from the States to Alaska, fell in love with it. He ended up going to seminary, became a Southern Baptist pastor, and pastored little rural churches all across the state of Alaska for about 40 years. So that's how my family ended up here. My parents met in college in Waco, Texas, and dad followed mom back up here after school, and we lived in Fairbanks. I was born in Fairbanks, and then in 1990, my family moved to Anchorage because my dad was looking for work in the recession. So just because I came down from Anchorage, don't judge me too harshly. No, it's a pleasure to be with you today. I grew up, when I was growing up as a young boy, I was in a conservative Presbyterian church. This is just how I grew up. And let me tell you, you are making me long for my childhood with this morning's liturgy. And growing up conservative Presbyterian was a wonderful thing to have happen as a young boy. So thank you, all you parents who are raising your kids in this way. I'm also blessed to be here today because I love coming down to Kenai. Kenai is such a wonderful and beautiful town, and being here gave me the opportunity to visit a place that to me will always be holy and sacred ground. And I'm speaking of the Subway restaurant on Kenai Spur Highway, just across the street from Three Bears, there in the parking lot of Safeway. So why, you might ask, is that place so sacred to me? Well, I work at a church up in Anchorage, Change Point, Alaska, big church, and I have the privilege there of working with the man who led me to Christ. Yeah, the guy who led me to Christ is one of the other pastors of that church, and now we work together and serve a ministry together. So when he was working on that project, I was in high school, and he used to take me out on these big, long, like extreme athletic events. We'd go geocaching for 14 hours or try and, you know, hike 30 miles in a day or this kind of thing. So in the spring of 2018, Michael, this friend, came to me and said, "Tony, have you ever heard of randonneuring?" Anyone heard of randonneuring? That's what I said. Apparently randonneuring is French for long distance unsupported bicycle racing, which basically means that you just get on a bike and bike a very long distance. And so Michael said, we should do this. We should do a randonneuring race. There's one in Kenai coming up next week. And I said, how far is it? And he said, 100 kilometers. And I said, I think maybe I should train first. And he said, no, you'll be fine. You're fit. You've got a bike. You're outside all the time. This will be great. Come on, sign up with me. I don't want to do it alone. And so we signed up. And April 24th, 2018, I woke up in the parking lot of Walmart here in Kenai and brought my bike to the starting line of what was to become a 65-mile bike race, 100 and cachito kilometers. So we left from Napa Auto Parts right there in that parking lot, and when we got to the starting line, I knew that the first thing might be amiss. I was on my normal mountain bike. I was wearing, like, I don't know, just like pants like he's got on. I've got a water bottle. I'm doing good. Everybody else there has, like, custom geometry, randonneuring bike, like spandex head to toe. They're clearly more prepared than I am for what's about to happen. But we took off, and I was feeling good. I was doing well. We made it down a bridge access road, made a left on Kalifornsky Beach, and made it down to the Sterling Highway. And I was with the group, I was doing good, and then we started making our way down Funny River Road. And if you're listening online and aren't too familiar with the geography of Funny River Road, let me tell you, there's nothing funny about that road. Nothing. When you're on a bicycle, there's nothing the least bit humorous about that road. It is 17 miles from one end to the other. And during that 17 miles, according to Google, you gain 518 feet of elevation and lose 471. And you do that 30 feet at a time, 30 up, 30 down, 30 up, 30 down. And that is Funny River Road.
So on Funny River Road, the rest of the group left me far, far behind. I found myself completely alone going up and down on these hills, and I kept myself going by telling myself that Funny River Road can't last forever, and we must at some point come to some other sort of terrain. And so you can imagine my growing despair to realize at the end that the route called for me to reach the end of Funny River Road somewhere on the other side of Sterling, turn around and come back the exact same way that I had gone. And so that's what I did. And I, you know, just, I'm, this is an extreme endurance event for me. I've got to keep going. So I make it back to the intersection with the Sterling Highway, and I make that first left, and I start going up that hill. And right there next to the guardrail, as you start going up the hill, I get a Charlie horse in my right leg as it comes up. Oh no, Charlie horse. And so I throw my foot down to the other side so that I can relieve that Charlie horse, and I get a Charlie horse in my left leg. And now I have them in both legs. My feet are clipped into the pedals because I'm trying to be a professional here. And so I just came to a stop and tipped over and fell on the side of the Sterling Highway, and there I came to rest. And I didn't know if I was going to be able to get up or continue in any way. I didn't know how many miles were left in the thing, but I was pretty sure that Funny River Road had spelled my doom. So why do I bring all this up? Why am I talking about Funny River Road? You know, there's a challenge that you face if you're going to be the guest preacher at a church. And that challenge is that I'm not your pastor. I don't know you. I don't live day in and day out with you. I don't hear your confessions. You don't come to me when you're in trouble, like my people do. So when they asked me to preach, I said, okay, do you have a passage or a topic? And they said, pastor's choice. And so I've been facing this blank page. And I've been asking myself, you know, what do I really know? What do I know that could be relevant or could be helpful? And so here is something that I do know about all of our experience. That about 3 years ago, we all suddenly found ourselves in an extreme endurance event with little to no preparation that we didn't know was coming, and we didn't necessarily want to go, and we found ourselves halfway there, and we have had to just kind of continue moving forward. I also read the About Us page on your church website, so I know the story of your first pastor. And I know that you're listed as a mission instead of a church on the PCA denomination website. I know that the last four people who've preached have preached Psalm 43, James chapter 1, and Galatians chapter 5. So I'm going to guess that this has been a rough time. And as I listened to our sister's prayer this morning of our corporate joys and concerns, I think I had that suspicion confirmed. So as I laid there on the side of the Sterling Highway, unable to move, something happened to move my story forward. A truck pulled up next to me, carrying what I can only describe as the spirit of Saldana. He was about 32 years old, and he was driving a Chevy Silverado half ton with some basic light modifications on it. If I had to guess, I would say he worked in oil field service, construction, or at a power sports shop. He had a Fox Racing baseball cap on. I'm going to guess that his name was either Travis or Brandon. Do you know this guy? So this guy pulled up along the side of the road next to me, and he rolled down his window, and he said, "Hey." And I said,
"Yeah."
And he said, "You gotta get up." And I said, "I don't know if I can." And he said, "You gotta." And I knew he was right.
And so I started unclipping my feet from the pedals, and I started attempting to get up. And then he did the final thing that he would do for me that day, which is that he chucked two of those El Cheapo bottles of Kirkland bottled water out the window of his truck, and they landed on the slope of the Sterling Highway water runoff for me to scramble after. But you know, I'd run out of water, and my whole group had left me behind hours before, and so that was actually the only source of what I had. So Travis, or Brandon's words to me that day, they really did ring true. At the end of the day, I did have to get up, and I did have to keep moving, whether I knew if I could or not. And I've thought of that interaction with Travis many times when I read passages in Scripture, because all throughout the New Testament, we as Christians are encouraged and called to endure and persevere under trial and hardship, even when we don't feel that we could pedal another foot, right? The Apostle Paul, for example, gives exactly this metaphor in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. You are all familiar with it, but I'll read it to you anyhow. Do you not know that in a race, all runners or cyclists, as the case may be, metaphor still works, run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things, and they do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I don't run aimlessly, I don't box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. So even someone so great as the Apostle Paul says, look, my Christian walk is like a race, and it's not like a fun, short, sprinty race. It's like a long, unsupported, long-distance bicycle race, where it's not necessarily about how fast you're going, it's about whether or not you can keep going. And even somebody like the Apostle Paul is saying, lest I be disqualified, lest after everything I've done, lest after I've covered the 45 miles that I've already come to get back to the Sterling Highway, I would be disqualified. I'd fall over and I'd quit here. And I wouldn't make it all the way to the end. You know, that grandfather, the guy who became a pastor and was a World War II vet, came up to Alaska and everything. When he went away to the war, his father gave him a Bible verse to see him through that experience of fighting in Europe. And it was the second half of Revelation 2:10, Revelation 2:10b. I say it in the King James because he said it in the King James, and so in honor of Pawpaw. Be thou faithful unto death, and I shall grant thee the crown of life. It's a simple encouragement to faithfulness from Jesus to his church in Smyrna. It's that reminder that you need on the side of the road, that Jesus calls us to faithfulness all the way to death, that we might receive the crown of life. But these things are kind of, they're binary. You either make it or you don't. And in order to make it, it's not necessarily about how fast you go, but it's about whether or not you can keep moving forward. So, okay, short intro sermon done. Let's go to the obvious question about this. How do you find the strength to keep moving forward? I don't think I need to belabor the point that Jesus calls us to keep moving forward. That's not the issue. We all believe that. How do we believe it when we're laying on the side of the Sterling Highway, metaphorically? When life has been that long, funny river road, up and down and up and down and up and down, is ever going to end, and you have to turn around and do it again. And how am I going to find the strength to continue? So our passage today, if you look in your bulletin, it says 1 Peter 2. That is a clever ruse on my part. Our passage is actually Romans chapter 5. You can turn there in your Bible now. And you can blame the Holy Spirit for this quick direction change. As I was preparing 1 Peter 2, both the Holy Spirit and my lovely wife advised that I might do better in Romans chapter 5. So that's where we're going. We're going to Romans chapter 5.
I want to read to you the first five verses of Romans chapter 5, and here the Apostle Paul is, I believe, revealing to us three things that can give us the strength that we need to continue on the side of the Sterling Highway, okay? Here they are. So let me read Romans 1, chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast or rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but here's where it gets strange, we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So my contention to you, what I believe the Apostle Paul is saying here, is that the secret to being able to make it all the way to the end, to receiving that crown of life, the secret to perseverance, is knowing how to rejoice in suffering. Because it's easy to rejoice when it's going well. When you're leaving the Napa parking lot and you have plenty of food and water and you have lots of friends around you and we're all excited about how this is going to be, or you're newly married and you're going to stay together forever, it's going to be fantastic, you're starting this company, it's going to be the best thing, we're planting a new church. All these things are going to be so great. The question is, how do you persevere when things get really difficult, when there's trial, when there's adversity, and when there's suffering? And so I think if we can discover that secret, we will have the tool that we need to persevere all the way to the end. So, three things from our text that I believe Paul gives us, or God gives us through Paul, that can help us when we're sitting on the side of the road. First, we can rejoice in suffering because we understand that God uses our suffering to transform us into his image. Look at what this little process that Paul lays down. He says that we can, not only that, but we glory or rejoice in our sufferings because we know that our suffering produces perseverance, our perseverance produces character, and our character produces hope. So that's a process, suffering to perseverance, perseverance to character, character to hope. And if there are any athletes, I'm just going to continue my sports metaphor here, because we already know that this process is true when you're training your body. Athletes don't say that suffering produces perseverance. They say no pain, no gain, right? Because that's a lot catchier in the locker room than suffering produces perseverance. But they mean the same thing. They mean that there is, if you want to train your body beyond its current level of capabilities, there's going to be a certain amount of pain that's involved in that, because you're going to have to push your body beyond what you think it can bear. And that's when the growth actually does occur. And so because God knows that that same thing is true for us spiritually, if we let him, God is willing and able to use the challenging, long-distance, marathon, suffering events of our life to mold and to craft and shape perseverance in us, to grow strength in us that we did not know was there, or maybe that was not there. This flies in the face of what we hear in modern culture all the time. In modern culture, there's a great focus on post-traumatic stress or the negative results of what can happen because of a stressful or traumatic event. And so the standard wisdom is to try and avoid stressful or traumatic events because they will damage you and make you worse than you were before. What we don't often talk about is the equally sized literature on post-traumatic growth. And the way in which limited stress, strain, difficulty, and challenge is essential to unlocking the potential inside of every human being. So it turns out that God was not lying when he said we can rejoice in our sufferings because they produce those sufferings can produce perseverance in us. So that perseverance then produces character. What's character? Character is a perseverance that can now be relied on. Does that make sense? It's reliable perseverance. So I'll use a sports metaphor again. I like biking. I normally do more mountain biking than this kind of long distance stuff. One time I was mountain biking. I was going down the hill.
I went over a big jump and my feet accidentally left the pedals. I flew out over my bike like this in a no-footer, accidentally. And in an attempt to not die, I got my feet back in the pedals in time and didn't quite crash, right? So once in my life, technically, I have performed a no-footer by mistake. That does not mean that I'm ready to be a professional mountain bike athlete, right? That wasn't character, it was a fluke. In order to get a sponsorship, that fluke would need to become character. I would need to have done that so many times that I can now be relied upon to do it consistently. And now Fox Racing wants to talk, right? But previously they didn't. So what happens to us in this path that God leads us on is as we are willing to submit to our trial and our suffering to him and offer it up to him as an offering, he grows in us perseverance, and that perseverance becomes a new kind of character. We become the sort of people who can reliably stand up and endure under trial. Do I have any parents in the room? When you had your first kid, did you think that was more responsibility than you could possibly handle? How about the second? How about the third? How about the fourth? You know, I heard somebody's got 9 kids. Is that true? Yeah, you know. But you just keep going and you just keep growing. You know, when I had my first kid, wow, I thought it was just overwhelming. Now to take care of one child is like an afterthought. You can do it on autopilot. That's character. It's change. It's lasting and enduring change. So that character that God begins producing in us as we persevere by submitting our trial and our suffering to him eventually begins growing in us hope that will not fail us. Why? Why does it give it hope that will not fail us? Because it makes, it helps us to believe in our own story. Let me return to the verse here. Where's my verse? There we go. Verse 5, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. So Jesus comes to his first disciples and he says, come, follow me. Right? Come and see. Come and I will make you fishers of men. And so to each of us who are running this race, as Paul says, Jesus has said to us, come and follow me. And Jesus will ask each and every one of us to do things on that race that require endurance, that require us to push ourselves beyond what we believe that we can bear. When we reach that point, there is an opportunity for us to trust God for the grace that we need to continue. And it's in that moment that we find that we do in fact receive that grace. And this is an active experience of God's love being poured into our hearts. We see ourselves transforming and becoming more like Jesus. We receive the love of God through other people who is toward us, and we have the opportunity to offer it to others. And this confirms the seal with which we've been sealed in the Holy Spirit. And third and finally, we find the strength to continue on the side of the road because of the grace in which we now stand. Back at the front of the verse, Paul says that we have been justified through faith, and therefore we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have gained access by faith into grace. So this is a big distinction between my bicycle race and our Christian walk. The way that it works in the bicycle race is that you have 6 hours to complete your 65 miles. If you want to have officially completed it, you have to make it over that 65 miles in 6 hours or less. Otherwise, you are considered to have scratched. They can't hang out all day. So again, there is something of a pass-fail. As I laid there on the side of the road, if I had not been able to follow Travis's advice and actually do get up, at some point we hit that 6-hour mark and it's over. I lose. I didn't make it. That is not the case in our following of Jesus. When we follow Jesus, we do not gain access by our good completion of the race, or through our moral effort, or whether or not we're able to get ourselves back up on the side of the road. We are justified through faith and have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So really what it is more like is that Jesus came to us at the beginning of the race and said, hey, because I have already won on your behalf, because it's already in the can, now come and follow me, because I've made it all possible. Rather than, oh boy, you're in real trouble and you need to make it 65 miles, or you're going to scratch and be done. So practically, what does this mean? Why does this matter? It completely changes our attitude when we are on the side of the road, right? I have 5 kids. The oldest one is 16. The youngest one is 4. So we're learning about parenting teenagers. That's new and fun for me. Prayers are all appreciated. And parenting a new age of kids means a new opportunity for me to make mistakes. It means a new opportunity for my personal selfishness to come to the fore. It means new opportunities for me to respond badly to seeing my own sin remanifest in my kids. Am I right? I mean, I'm getting some chuckles here because, man, I respond really negatively to that because it makes me feel embarrassment. And, you know, like it's a horrible mirror. It's a horrible mirror. And so I screw it up all the time. You know, I make all kinds of mistakes. There are all kinds of days in which I proverbially fall over on my bike and say, I don't know if I can go on anymore. How are we going to do this? I think I'm the worst father who ever lived. Call myself a pastor. And I find the strength to get up and get back on the bike and keep pedaling because I have already been justified by faith. And I will receive all the grace that I need. So it's not about whether or not this bike keeps falling over to the side. It is every time I stand back up, I find more grace from him, right? His grace, his mercies are new every morning. And so every time I get back on the bike, every time I go back and apologize to the kid or apologize to the, every time we start the thing again, his mercies are new every morning. His grace is always sufficient for me, because his love has been poured out in my heart by the Holy Spirit, right? And this gives me hope of my ultimate destiny. So, God's small grace to me. I got back up on that bike, and I started down. They take the Sterling Highway all the way down to Kasilof, and then you turn on Kalifornsky Beach Road, and you bike all the way up that long, straight road. And let me tell you, between miles 50 and 60, I've had a new realm of human experience open to me. I mean, I could smell in color. It was an eagle flew down and was like next to me, and I was like, his spirit is connected to my throat. I'm having a whole crazy experience here, right? From just the sheer exhaustion and dehydration of the thing. And I made that left on Bridge Access Road and went down the hill, and all of a sudden my bike went real squirrely like this. And I looked down and I realized I'd blown my front tire. And our spare tubes and our pumps and everything were with the main group, probably already finished the race by now. And I got off the bike and I said, well, I guess that's it. I looked down at the clock and I didn't have enough time. I mean, there's just no way. And in some ways I was relieved, because now that I couldn't finish the race on time, I didn't have to finish the race on time, you know? Now that I could. And so I sat down and I started to rest and just come to terms with the fact that I'd failed. And I wasn't going to make it. And then a new thought entered my mind, which was, you know, who cares about the officials at the end of this thing? Really, the line between success and failure is whether I walk to that parking lot, or whether I get to that parking lot. And so I got off the bike and I took off my shoes, and in my blister-covered bare feet, I picked up my bicycle and I walked from the viewing platform at Bridge Access Road to the subway in the parking lot on the Kenai Spur Highway. It is exactly 2 miles I measured yesterday. The longest 2 miles of my life. And a minor miracle occurred. I don't know how to explain this to you. But somehow, maybe God stopped the sun in the sky or something, but I walked through the doors of that subway at 5 hours and 57 minutes on the clock. I had 3 minutes remaining to make it to Subway. And then I had the best sandwich of my life. Right? Two miles from where we are right now. So it turned out that that decision to get up and start walking on the bridge was, at the end of the day, enough. It was enough. It was enough. So in a minute, we're going to take the Lord's table, Lord's Supper, communion. And this really is, in many ways, an act of faith and trust that God, that Christ's sacrifice on the cross will for us be enough. So today you may feel like you're on the side of the Sterling Highway and can't continue. You may feel like your tire has blown out and there's really no way. Maybe your kids have already left home. The relationship's already broken. The damage is already done. It's over. Maybe your marriage is already, maybe your tire's already blown and there's just no way that you're going to make it to the end. Maybe you already know what sort of person you are. And there's no sense trying to be anything else. So to trust in Jesus, this daily act of faith that we're about to do together, is to trust his words that if you do get up, and if you do keep walking, and if you do keep repenting, and if you do keep taking his broken body as a substitute for your sins, and you do keep trusting in his shed blood as the new covenant in his name, that at the end of your race, it will turn out by his grace, somehow, it was enough. So the Apostle Paul, who as a younger man wrote to the Corinthians that he wanted to not stumble, to finish his race well, wrote this at the very end of his life as an old, old man to his protege Timothy. This is thinking about the state of his own life. He said, 1 Timothy 4:7, I have fought the good fight, and I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith. I kept going. Now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but to all of us who have longed for his appearing.